This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 39. Today, we will be discussing the prayer call of 1784. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. I'm Walter Hample. It is often noted that when someone knows that they are about to die, that knowledge has a way of clarifying their thoughts. Things that are silly or otherwise unimportant fall off to the side. There is no time for them. You can be certain that when someone knows that they are about to die, you will be hearing from them the things that are most important to them. In 1834, when the pioneer missionary William Carey was on his deathbed, Dr. Carey rebuked his well-meaning protege, Alexander Duff, for focusing on him and his achievements. Carey said to him, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's savior." William Carey is correctly remembered within Protestantism as the father of the modern missionary movement. However, Carey knew that he did not do this work on his own, but was empowered by God to do what he did in India for the cause of Christ. Carey wanted Christ to be remembered, first and foremost. Carey was also reliant on his friends for their support and their direction. Carey's circle of friends was similar to the circle of friends of other famous people. The Chronicles of Narnia author C.S. Lewis was part of a group which called themselves the Inklings. They would read their work and discuss it among themselves in this small circle. Among the Inklings was Owen Barfield and J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. At Oxford in the early 18th century, three men who would each become famous in his own right were part of a holy club to promote personal holiness and to do so in a disciplined manner, in which one would live by rule and method. The members of this holy club were John Wesley, who would become the founder of the Methodist movement, his brother Charles, a prolific hymn writer, and George Whitefield, who would become the best-known itinerant preacher of his time, with sermons he delivered in England and the fledgling English colonies on the eastern shore of what is today the United States. William Carey counted among his friends Andrew Fuller, John Ryland, and John Sutcliffe. In 1792, Andrew Fuller would become one of the founders of the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel amongst the heathen, which would be better known as the Baptist Missionary Society. It still exists today as the BMS World Mission. Ryland was a co-founder of the Baptist Missionary Society and a prolific hymn writer. John Sutcliffe is probably the least known of these names today. However, the influence which he exerted in his time may have actually had more immediate impact at that time. Sutcliffe's influence was a catalyst for a revival in England, which, among its other legacies, helped to inspire William Carey to take up the work of missions in Serampore, India. Today, we will be discussing a call to prayer issued by John Sutcliffe in 1784, not only the history behind it, but the lasting effects which the ensuing revival had on the cause of Christ in England, with ripple effects around the world. John Sutcliffe was born on August 9, 1752, at Straight Hay, a farm near Todmorden in the West Riding of Yorkshire. Raised by godly parents, he came to faith in Christ at the age of 17 during a local revival which happened in Wainscate Baptist Church. Its pastor, John Fawcett, came to Christ through the preaching of George Whitefield. Fawcett was noted for his work in convincing many of the need for a true biblical revival and was considered a powerful force for revival in the northern section of England. Sutcliffe's initial growth in faith happened under John Fawcett's care. He then devoted the next 2.5 years, from 1772 to May of 1774, to theological study at Bristol Baptist College. He served in two Baptist churches, the first at Shrewsbury and then later at Birmingham, before he came to Olney, Buckinghamshire, in July 1775, where he would spend the rest of his life in the ministry. As was mentioned in episode 17 of this podcast, when we discussed the influence of British Puritan minister Thomas Manton on the young Jonathan Edwards, so it was the case that the writings of Jonathan Edwards, and one of those writings in particular, had a remarkable effect on John Sutcliffe. Sutcliffe turned 6 years old in the year that Jonathan Edwards died, in 1758. However, a decade before this, an exchange of correspondence between some ministers in Scotland and Jonathan Edwards in the British colony of Massachusetts would set in motion events which would influence Sutcliffe a generation later. Some ministers in Scotland in the 1740s were encouraging concerts of prayer. These ministers and their congregations had agreed to spend a part of Saturday evening and Sunday morning each week, as well as the first Tuesday of February, May, August, and November, in prayer to God for an abundant effusion of His Holy Spirit, so as to revive true religion in all parts of Christendom, to deliver all nations from their great and manifold spiritual calamities and miseries, and fill the whole earth with His glory. When Jonathan Edwards read about these concerts of prayer in Scotland, he was moved to encourage Christians on his side of the Atlantic Ocean to join in this prayer movement. Edwards would go on to write a book about this. The original title would today serve as a full summary of the book rather than merely as a title. The book was entitled, A Call to United Extraordinary Prayer, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth, pursuant to what Scripture promises and prophesies concerning the last times. Keep in mind, that's just the title. John Sutcliffe was deeply moved by what he read. Though Edwards was dead for over 25 years at this point, he was still teaching John Sutcliffe through his writings. It helps to understand that historical events don't happen in a vacuum. There's a context to them that helps explain why these events happened. The mid-1780s were a time of prayerlessness and apathy in the Baptist churches of England. It was said that this general sense of apathy hung like a thick gray cloud over the land. It was a cloud of indifference, a lack of concern for biblical teachings, and laziness in spiritual growth. Sutcliffe's friend Andrew Fuller wrote about this in his 1785 pamphlet entitled Causes of Declension and the Means of Revival. In it, he outlined the spiritual apathy that prevailed in the churches at that time. He wrote, "It is to be feared the old puritanical way of devoting ourselves wholly to be the Lord's, resigning up our bodies, souls, gifts, time, and property with all that we have to serve Him, is now awfully neglected. If we were in a proper spirit, the question for us would be not, what must I do for God? By this he meant, what's the minimum I must do to get to heaven? But, what can I do? The people in these churches were saying, I'm saved. This was used as a cover for their apathy. However, Fuller confronted them by writing the following. If God has done so much in saving you, surely, every last breath and thought you should give to Him. It was in such an environment, and with Edwards' call to united, in-concert prayer from a generation earlier, that the prayer call of 1784 was issued. Keep in mind that this was not a time of persecution which constrained British Christians. It was their own apathy. How much did that speak to our spiritual condition today? In June of 1784, Andrew Fuller and John Sutcliffe attended the annual meeting of the Northamptonshire Association of Calvinistic Baptists. Fuller was scheduled to preach at the meeting. Those at this meeting were encouraged not to think simply of their own churches and their own denomination, but to also embrace in prayer believers of other denominations. Sutcliffe said at this meeting, "Look at our situation. Look at our churches. We are in spiritual decline. Surely we must turn to God at this time." The association meetings at which this prayer call proposal was made were held on June 2nd and 3rd, 1784. The proposal was adopted by the representatives of the 16 churches at the meeting, and on the last page of the circular letter sent out that year to the churches of the association, there was a call for them to wrestle with God for the effusion of His Holy Spirit. At the end of that month, on June 29th, the church which Sutcliffe pastored in Olney resolved to establish a monthly meeting for prayer to seek for a revival of religion. A genuine revival has a great impact and lasting effects, as we saw in episodes 21 and 22 of this podcast in discussing the American, Canadian, British, and Australian revivals of the 1850s and 60s. The effects of this ongoing monthly united prayer effort were not felt immediately. By the late 1780s and early 1790s, marked changes in the church life of England became clearer to see. Church historians have noted several key results of the revivals which were born out of the monthly prayer meetings. 1. There was a marked increase in local church growth. 2. Foreign missionary societies were formed, such as the Baptist Missionary Society, from which William Carey's work in India had started. 3. Other volunteer societies, such as Bible and Tract societies, were formed. 4. There was a moral revolution that led to the first temperance movement against the abuse of alcohol, as well as the eventual abolition of slavery under the leadership of William Wilberforce. 5. There was an open willingness to work with Christians who were not of your immediate congregation or denomination. Sounds like the Union prayer meetings in the 1850 and 1860s revivals, doesn't it? John Sutcliffe died on June 22, 1814. In a series of lectures on the prayer call of 1784, Dr. Michael Haken noted, "When Sutcliffe was on his deathbed, Andrew Fuller went to see him. Sutcliffe said to Fuller, 'I wish I'd prayed more.' Fuller spent some time thinking about this and in his diary wrote, 'I wish I had prayed more. I don't suppose that Brother Sutcliffe wished that he had prayed more frequently, but more spiritually.' Then Fuller turned it around to himself. 'I wish I had prayed more for the power of the Holy Spirit, for more of the power of vital godliness. I wish I had prayed more for the assistance of the Spirit in study and preaching my sermons. I wish I'd prayed more for the outpouring of the Spirit to attend to the labors of our friends in India. I might have witnessed more of the effects of their efforts in the conversion of the heathen.'" Sutcliffe's dying statement became a kind of mirror for Fuller to look at his own life and examine it, but it revealed something else in Fuller also, the profound awareness that the most important thing his ministry and his church needed was the blessing and power of the Spirit of God in revival, and that such blessing would only come through the people of God humbling themselves first in prayer. In my home congregation of Troy Christian Chapel here in the United States, we started a time of prayer patterned on Sutcliffe's 1784 call to prayer. We meet for 1 hour on the second Monday of the month to call upon God to work the blessings of revival upon our church, community, and nation. We have met monthly since March of 2007. We average about 10 participants a month who faithfully meet in our church sanctuary from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. to humble ourselves and call upon the name of the Lord. I have a favor to ask of those of you who are listening. I know that this podcast has regular listeners in the United States, Canada, United Kingdom, Norway, the Netherlands, and Australia, as well as those from numerous other countries who have done MP3 downloads of these episodes or visited the Restoring the Core website for links to digital resources to help you learn more about classic historic Christianity. Here's the favor I want to ask. Please email me and let me know that you're listening. Tell me how I can pray for the needs of the church in your community and in your nation. Your email addresses will not be compiled into a list or stored or sold to some third party. Other than responding back to you to say thank you for writing, your email address will be used for nothing else. I'm not doing this as a backdoor method to raise funds for the Restoring the Core initiative or some other form of solicitation. By God's grace, the initiative is fully self-funded and will continue to be offered completely free of charge to any and all who access the website, subscribe to the podcast via iTunes, or download the MP3s, or access the resource links for each episode. I'm asking this simply in the spirit of knowing how to pray for my listeners in places and circumstances other than my own. I ask you to pray that God will increase the number of those attending our second Monday of the month prayer meetings in Troy. Our email address is mail@restoringthecore.com. That's mail@restoringthecore.com. You can also access the email link by going to the right-hand side of the Restoring the Core website at restoringthecore.com. Thank you in advance. I would like to close by reading in its entirety John Sutcliffe's prayer call of 1784. I think you will find its call compelling. This is more than mere church history. It was a call for England in 1784, but it's also a call for us in the early 21st century to humble ourselves and seek God in prayer for our own churches and for His people around the world. It reminds us that we are called to disciple, that is, train up Christians in the faith, and to evangelize, that is, to proclaim Christ and his good news to those who do not yet believe. The text of the call is as follows. Upon a motion being made to the ministers and messengers of the Associate Baptist Churches assembled at Nottingham, respecting meetings for prayer, to bewail the lowest state of religion, and earnestly implore a revival of our churches and of the general cause of our Redeemer, and for that end to wrestle with God for the effusion of his Holy Spirit, which alone can produce the blessed effect, it was unanimously resolved to recommend to all our churches and congregations the spending of 1 hour in this important exercise on the first Monday in every calendar month. We hereby solemnly exhort all the churches in our connection, that is our denomination, to engage heartily and perseveringly in the prosecution of this plan. And it may be well to endeavor to keep the same hour as a token of our unity herein. It is supposed the following scheme may suit many congregations. To meet on the first Monday evening in May, June, July, from 8 to 9, in August from 7 to 8, September and October from 6 to 7, November, December, January, and February from 5 to 6, March from 6 to 7, and April from 7 to 8. Nevertheless, if this hour or even the particular evening should not suit in particular places, we wish our brethren to fix on one more convenient to themselves. We hope also that as many of our brethren who live at a distance from our places of worship may not be able to attend there, that as many as are conveniently situated in a village or neighborhood will unite in small societies at the same time. And if any single individual should be so situated as not to be able to attend to this duty in society with others, let him retire at the appointed hour to unite the breath of prayer in private with those who are thus engaged in a more public manner. The grand object of prayer is to be that the Holy Spirit may be poured down on our ministers and churches, that sinners may be converted, the saints edified, the interest of religion revived, and the name of God glorified. At the same time, remember, we trust you will not confine your requests to your own societies, that is, churches, or to your own immediate connection, that is, denomination. Let the whole interest of the Redeemer be affectionately remembered, and the spread of the gospel to the most distant parts of the habitable globe be the object of your most fervent requests. We shall rejoice if any other Christian societies of our own or other denominations will unite with us, and do now invite them most cordially to join heart and hand in the attempt. Who can tell what the consequences of such a united effort in prayer may be? Let us plead with God the many gracious promises of his word, which relate to the future success of his gospel. He has said, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37. Surely we have love enough for Zion to set apart 1 hour at a time, 12 times a year, to seek her welfare. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.